Matthew chapter 24, as we again are in part two of our study, Things to Come. Jesus, we're really just kind of picking up where we left off last week in verse 3, where Jesus is answering a question of the disciples after making a staggering statement to the disciples there about things that are coming in their day, in their life, and then beyond that. And so we looked last week at those things that have already taken place. We saw that one-fourth of our Bible deals with prophecy, which is staggering. We saw that we need to know prophecy, that Jesus held the generation he was speaking to here accountable because they didn't know their time, their day, as Jesus says there in Luke chapter 21, or excuse me, Luke chapter 19. Jesus refers to them in verses 41 through 44, that you didn't know this, your day, the things that make for your peace. He says, and because of it, now destruction is impending. He makes reference to that here in the end of chapter 23, and we looked at that last week, and then he moves in where it says there, let's just read the first three verses. He says, then Jesus went out, and Matthew's recording this, that is of the temple. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, or to show him the buildings of the temple. So they're leaving the temple, and they're pointing out the beauty and the majesty and the grandeur and the greatness of this temple. And it was, and we looked at that last week. He said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And at that, they're just looking at this great temple, thinking, how could it be? And so it says, now this is when they're probably walking, they're leaving the temple, and now they're making their way to the Mount of Olives. And it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, where will these things be? Or when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now this morning, I want to look at that second question they pose. We looked last week at the first one, when will these things be? And he's obviously speaking of verse 2 of the destruction of the temple and ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem. And we looked at that. And if you weren't with us, I want to encourage you to listen to the study online, or you can order one of the CDs if you'd like. It goes on here, Jesus goes on to say, the question then in part 2, if you would, of verse 3, he says, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What is the sign of your coming? The sign of your coming here is really a reference to not necessarily the second coming in their minds, nor the rapture of the church. But what are they referring to? What are the disciples thinking when they say, what is the sign of your coming? They are thinking of him ushering in the kingdom. We know that. Why? Why do we know that? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, and when Jesus then was about to ascend to heaven, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 picks us up at that point. It's those 40 days after the resurrection, Acts starts with. And there in verse 6, it says, therefore, Acts 1, verse 6, the disciples are asking Jesus, this is the question on their mind after the resurrection. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is the question. They're not thinking when Jesus is going to talk about his coming, what you and I think when we think the second coming. But they're thinking about here and now in an ushering in a restoration of the kingdom of Israel. That's what they'd been thinking all the way along. They were troubled by and stumbled at the cross. Well, then after the resurrection, they're like, for sure, now it's time. Notice how Jesus answers it in verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times nor seasons, which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, I think this is phenomenal. Verse 8 we're familiar with, hopefully. We should be, because it's what we should be doing. Notice verse 8 isn't for, someone. It's for all of us. And that's what we're to be doing. I mean, look at verse 9 and 11, through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, he just spoke about the first coming, the end of it, the first coming, he ascends. And there's going to be a second coming, and he's going to come back. This is new news to them. Jesus goes into heaven, and they're just standing there like that. And the Lord has to send angels to say, hey, guys, get busy. Do verse 8 until he comes again. But notice verse 7. Jesus doesn't deny there's coming a kingdom. And note, because last week we looked at Daniel chapter 9, we talked about the importance in prophecy of the nation Israel and of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple itself. And we talked about there in Daniel 70 weeks how we believe that the 69 weeks of Daniel have been now fulfilled, and that there is a time which the New Testament calls the mystery. It's called the church age, where the church age now is at work. And if you would, there's a pause in not God's kingdom, but there's a pause in Daniel 7 of how God is dealing with Israel. We learn in Romans chapter 11 that God is right now not working mainly with Israel, but mainly with the Gentiles. Paul says it until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in Romans 11, verse 25, and that we're not to be ignorant of those things. But there is a time coming when God will restore the kingdom. Notice what he says. It is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. What was their question? Verse 6. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I want us to see that, church. We must understand that Israel is a part of God's prophetic kingdom and scope. God's not done with them. In fact, Romans chapter 11, he says, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Israel's very important, and we're going to see that, especially as we get into the studies on the tribulation period, which we're going to take a deep look at what the tribulation is and what goes on in the tribulation. Israel is so important. Do you know that there are four things the New Testament tells us not to be ignorant of? We talked last week about how Israel missed the prophecies and therefore they were ignorant, if you would, of what was going on and what was happening, and they didn't know his time. But do you know we're held accountable as a church? Four things you're not to be ignorant of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, do not be ignorant of, as Paul speaks of the fathers and those that have fallen asleep. And he begins to talk about the Old Testament and how the Old Testaments are example. If you're taking notes this morning, which I really encourage you to be doing, because I'm going to give you a ton of verses, because we're going to cover some heavy topics here. I hope you guys came to study today. I mean, because if not, you're going to be like smoked. I mean, you're just going to be like, what? What's going on? I don't get this guy. He's just talking in riddles. But if you've come to study and you've come to think, and we need to do that in church, I pray that we be educated in end time events. Listen, don't be ignorant of the Old Testament. Is the church today ignorant of the Old Testament? In general? Yes. And specifically, it says in that passage, because God has given us their bad examples, so we would find exhortation and admonishment and not follow them. But we are. And then in 1 Corinthians, going on in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Okay, is the church today ignorant? Are they all confused? We all messed up concerning spiritual gifts? Yes. Interesting, God doesn't say things for no reason. He doesn't just say them and just, well, that's cool. But there's a reason. I mean, that was prophetic. Those verses right there are prophetic. And then in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he says that we ought not to be ignorant of this mystery and of the age of the Gentiles concerning Israel. You know how many people today are ignorant concerning Israel? So many. And here's a danger as we study eschatology. It's a doctrine called replacement theology. What is replacement theology? Replacement theology is where we replace Israel with the church. Where we take the verses that are spoken to Israel specifically, a lot of them from the Old Testament, and we apply them to the church. This is where it gets real muddy and you sink quickly, because everything just kind of mushes together. But let me say this. This morning we want to be Bereans. And we want to study to show ourselves approved to God. What are the Bereans? Acts 17:11. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were more fair-minded. It says they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures. Will you be a Berean today? I don't expect you to just listen to what I say and go, well, Pastor Trent said it, that's why we believe it. But be a Berean. Search the scriptures. Remember, we're going to build every passage of scripture on this principle, on a literal, grammatical, and historical interpretation. So important. And you can't do that if you're going to do replacement theology. Because you have to just kind of spiritualize verses that are for Israel and say, well, Israel is no more. Now God's dealing with the church. And you then apply those verses to the church, and that messes up God's eternal eschatological scheme of his redemptive plan of history. It's gone. And you don't know what the tribulation is and how God's working. And that's why I went through Daniel 70 weeks with you. It's so important for us to see that, to get that, to understand that. It is a foundational truth. Because when we understand God was working, remember Daniel 70 weeks wasn't to the Gentiles, it was to Israel. It was for his people and the city. And we're to know these things. God is going to work once again with Israel. Right now, God, in the most part, is working with the Gentiles. But he is not finished. He has not cast away his people. Church, don't be ignorant in these things. The fourth thing he said don't be ignorant in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, do not be ignorant concerning the rapture of the church and those who have died now and then those who will be caught up later. Don't be ignorant of these things. Today there's great ignorance, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. The sign of his coming. What is his coming? What does Jesus mean? When I say the coming of the Lord, you might think of the second coming. Or you might think of the rapture of the church. Or you might say, aren't those one and the same? And let's today rightly divide the word of truth as best as we can. And let's find some understanding, because again, these things are foundational. And my brother Bud said, who plays our drums, and many of you know him, he says, it's like there's a puzzle on the table and we're just putting it together. And I hope that's what we can do this morning. Because let me tell you, it is a puzzle, but it can be put together. And when it's finished, oh, it's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And there is so much scripture on it. Mainly the Bible talks about this thing called the second coming. In fact, in the Old Testament, there is no other doctrine spoken of the second coming than your faith. So it goes, is if you calculate how many times it speaks of faith, the second next main doctrine is the second coming. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. To every one time the Bible speaks about atonement, it speaks about the second coming twice. Well, that's heavy. Atonement. I mean, isn't the whole Bible about the gospel? In the Old Testament alone, 1,845 references are made to the second coming. Out of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, break down the New Testament into chapters. Out of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming. Do you think it's an important thing? I mean, it would be like this. To every 30 verses in the New Testament, one verse is in reference to the second coming. For every one time the first coming is mentioned in the New Testament, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. Okay, the Bible speaks about this event. And if you were to read, just without any doctrinal statement or anything, you just read through the New Testament without any preconceived ideas, you would realize Wow, they talk a lot about this coming of the Lord. And it's so powerful as you think about it. Jesus himself refers to it 21 times. And so, church, we need to take a look at this and we need to understand that the Lord didn't give it to it to us. The whole view and all these verses of the second coming, just for you and me to kind of just hang out and go, well, I don't know. Anyway, someone will figure it out. I mean, you know, as I shared with you last week, you know, one of the cop-out, you know, views is the not the, you know, mid-trib or the post-trib or the pre-trib or the pre-wrath, but it's the pan-trib. It just all pans out in the end. That's my view. That's such a cop-out. And though we might not know every detail and understand, but the main verses are there. This morning, I want to try to define to us the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming. The reasons I bring these things up, like Daniel 70 weeks, there's obviously a purpose. It's not just like I'm randomly choosing things. When you understand the difference between these two events, it will give you greater understanding to the verses that you look at throughout the New Testament. It will really clarify things for you. Is the rapture, are they speaking here? Are the disciples asking, when are you coming to rapture us? The answer would probably be no. Are they saying, when are you coming back in your, as we would interpret and understand second coming? Probably the answer is no. They're probably thinking more of, okay, when's the kingdom coming in? Obviously, when he resurrects from the dead, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom? Is it now? And so they're very confused. Jesus, though, is going to give them a clear understanding that the second coming is coming in the future, and there are several signs that will take place before it comes, which brings you to the fundamental point this morning with the rapture. Does that mean that the rapture of the church, what is the rapture? That when God takes his people up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about how he will be caught up, and we'll take a look at that, one of the main verses. Does that mean that all these signs have to take place? And remember I told you that one of the greatest confusions concerning this passage of Scripture, these chapters, is looking at it in view of the rapture. Listen, Jesus will not refer to the rapture in these passages. And though we need to, I think, establish the difference between the rapture and the second coming, so that even just as you go home today and you read through these sections, you begin to, in your mind, have clarity. Jesus is not talking about the rapture. And as you get deeper in some of the parables he uses, you think it's got to be the rapture. It's not the rapture. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking on behalf of the temple, of the city of Jerusalem, of the nation of Israel, and what is to come in their future. It's so important. And there is a 7-year period still remaining where God is going to do revival amongst them and work amongst them like he once did before. Today we stand in what is called the church age, the mystery as the New Testament calls it, where God is opening the door to Gentiles. And I believe that the rapture of the church is going to take those Gentiles out. And not only Gentiles, but those that are Jews today that believe in Jesus as their Messiah, no doubt they are part of the church and they will be taken up in the rapture. Anyone that is born again will be taken in the rapture. And when that takes place is when God begins to work again with Israel. And that will begin what we would believe is the 7 years of tribulation. And so for those of you that have studied a little bit, you obviously know that there are two main views. There's many other ones, but there's two main views. And there is the pre-tribulational view, which is the rapture happens before before the tribulation. Or there's the post-tribulational view, where the rapture happens after the tribulation period. It coincides with the second coming. We know, all of us know, that take our Bibles literally and are conservative, no matter what you hold in concerning this area of eschatology, if you are a premillennialist and you believe that there's a millennial reign and you believe that there's a second coming, the second coming happens after the tribulation. That's clear. The question comes is, does the second coming happen at the same time as the rapture, or are these separate events? And I would propose to you this morning, as we want to interpret the word literally, historically and grammatically, we find that it's got to be separate events that it takes place. Because there is this clear-cut understanding that there are certain signs that must take place before the second coming. But is there signs that need to take place before the rapture? And we will come, hopefully, to a biblical conclusion this morning. Let's take a look at really four kind of comparisons that I want to make. And I want to encourage you to follow with me. Be a Berean. Write down the verses I give you, please. You guys need to know these. Do not be ignorant concerning these things. The rapture of the church is when Jesus comes for his church. There's no doubt about that. The second coming is when Jesus comes with his church. First comparison. Rapture, Jesus comes for his people, his church. Second coming, Jesus comes with. These are different events. These are different events. The rapture of the church, Jesus makes a first reference to it in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, many of us are familiar with the passage, but we probably don't tie it together with the rapture, or we think maybe it's rapture, it's second coming. We get all confused. It's just kind of all mixed together. Listen to it. It's very important. It's a key verse. Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now just kind of hold that in your mind, especially verse 3. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going. And if I leave, I'm coming again. And when I come again, what am I going to do? I'm going to take you to my Father's house. I'm taking you somewhere." Note that. Very important. The second coming. What is your main verse? I mean, I told you there were some 1,800 verses in the Old Testament alone on the second coming. The second coming referred to, some 318 times in the New Testament. What is our main verse on the second coming? The main verse that describes the second coming is Revelation chapter 19. It's the whole drama of the book of Revelation coming to an end. Revelation covers mainly the tribulation period. And in chapter 19, you come to the second coming. Revelation chapter 19. Really, they're starting, In verse 11. Now, Jesus here would seem is coming with his church in the second coming. Not for his church. He's coming with his church. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 14 with me of Revelation 19. It says, "And the army in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword, and with it he strikes the nations, and he himself will rule them with a wrought iron. He himself will trod in the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." And it goes on there. This is the second coming. Jesus says, or here John tells us that Jesus will be coming back, and he will come there with the armies in heaven. Now some people would say, well, those are the angels. And no doubt the angels will be there. And Jesus makes reference to that in Matthew chapter 24. Now remember, Matthew chapter 24, another main verse chapter on the second coming. Really tribulation and then ultimately the second coming. But Jesus comes with his church, I believe. Why do I believe this is his church? And you have to identify in verse 14, who are these people clothed in fine linen, white and clean? Who are they? Because they follow him. They're coming. Well, if you go back there in chapter 19, go back to verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen." Note that. Same thing. Fine linen, clean and bright. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, so these guys that are here at the marriage supper of the Lamb are coming with Jesus. Who are those at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I believe, no question, they're the raptured church. Now, if the rapture and the second coming are the same thing, and this is what a post-tribulationist would believe, that what happens is the church goes through the tribulation period. And let me just say, my view isn't based on I don't want to go through the tribulation. No, I will confess, I don't want to. You don't want to. Trust me, no one wants to. But it's not that God wouldn't allow his people to suffer, because that wouldn't be true then of half of the church today that's being persecuted. That's ridiculous. Okay? So that's not the issue that's at hand. The issue at hand is how the Bible lays this thing out. And that God is the one that's exercising the wrath on the world. And I don't believe, and Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, speaking about the rapture and speaking about the second coming and the whole events. He said, God has not appointed his people to wrath, but to salvation. I don't believe that God is going to pour out wrath on his people. Okay, he's going to pour out wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. He's going to take his people out. You know, and we've used images in teaching this from, you know, the flood of Noah, how God saved Noah from the flood, from the judgment, from the destruction, how Enoch walked with God and was no more, and pictures of the rapture of the church. And so I think that there's indications of the principle more of God, how when God begins to judge the world, he holds back, he takes back his people, he protects his people. Noah was protected at that time. We wouldn't build a doctrine on that, okay? But those are definitely allusions that would point to the character and the nature of God, how he works with those that are following him and walking in righteousness, as certainly Noah and his family was doing, as he was called a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so we see this, we see that the church, I believe, is raptured prior to the 7 years, and is where? They're in heaven, and therefore they're coming back. A post-tribulationist would believe that the church goes through the tribulation, is raptured, meets the Lord in the air as he's coming down in the second coming, and then returns to the earth. Here's my problem. Scripturally, here's my problem. It's not an emotional problem. It's not, I don't want to suffer. I mean, it's true. I mean, I confess that. And you guys, if you're honest, all you don't, how many of you want to suffer? Lord, make me suffer. No. Okay. We're all good with that. But Jesus says in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and take you to where I am. The rapture, we are taken to heaven. We are not taken to earth. We are taken to heaven. And what takes place in Revelation? We just read it in chapter 19. Who then is these people at what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, it's the saints. And I believe it's a church that is there in heaven, protected from the judgment of the world during the tribulation, and is experiencing their wedding feast, which brings in a whole slew of other great things that happen at that wedding feast, like their new bodies, like the judgment seat of Christ. And all of these things are taking place. It is awesome, church, to see this. So the comparison that we're making here is that in the rapture, we're taken to heaven. The Lord comes for us. In the second coming, we're brought to earth. Okay, well, let's even take that deeper. The next comparison I'd make is, and we've already alluded to it here, so these kind of overlap, but just follow with me. The next comparison, in the rapture of the church, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming, we are coming to the earth to make war against the nations. Jesus really is doing that. And there is then an establishment of a kingdom. There is no doubt physically the place you are. In the rapture, you're going to heaven, to the house he's prepared for you. In the second coming, you are definitely coming to the physical earth. How do we know that? Well, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, your main rapture, not your only, I'm just saying the one that really lays it out, it speaks of this. Then let me start reading verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 15, for this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep or those that have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, note that's the church, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is where we get the word rapture. Shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with them. Now you put that together with the John chapter 14, verse 3 passage. You're caught up in the clouds, not to return back to the earth, but to go to the house of Father's prepared. Which I believe is a huge banquet. And I think it's a 7-year feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you receive your new body and all those things. And then at the end of that time is the second coming. Revelation speaks about it there in chapter 19, verse 14. We read it. And you come back with the Lord to the earth with a glorified body to set up his kingdom. You say, how do you know that when Jesus comes back to the earth in the second coming, he's going to stay here? Because the Bible declares it all over the place. Revelation makes it very clear. He's going to set up what? In Revelation chapter 20, it goes on to talk about that he's going to reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. And that this is what is called the millennium. This is what Isaiah prophesied of. This is what he spoke of when the government will be upon his shoulders. Again, church, we'll look at all those. We're going to take them one by one. We're going to look at the tribulation. We're going to look at the second coming and all the things that happen around that about the millennial reign, about the new heavens and new earth. Okay, the eschatological scene, according to the Bible, is as I see it, is the rapture of the church happens, the tribulation begins. I believe it ushers in the tribulation 7 years. The church is in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The world goes through this horrific time of judgment, and Revelation spells all that out. Then we as a church come back with Jesus in the second coming. And when we come back with Jesus in the second coming, then he establishes his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And the Satan is locked up in a pit. We'll look at it. It's all there. And then at the end of that, he's released. And then there is what we call the new heavens and new earth. You know, it's interesting because we read one Bible verse and think, well, that's the eternity. Hey, going to the Father's house is probably that 7-year period. There's all kinds of great stuff that's going to happen. Do you know you're going to live on this earth with a new body, a glorified body? It's going to be similar to the body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. I don't know what that all looks like. I know that he seemingly appeared in a room where there were locked doors. I don't know how that happened. Did he walk through the wall? Is it a different kind of body? I don't know. I'm looking forward to finding out, though. And I'll tell you when we get there, I'm going to experience it, and so are you. It's awesome. And this is what's going to go on. And we're going to be on this earth with eternal bodies, a new body, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And then there comes a new heaven and a new earth. Then he's going to destroy it all and build a whole new thing. I mean, there is some exciting thing. Don't think you're going to sit in heaven on some cloud of a harp, the halo. We are going to have some fun. It's just begun. And do you know that all of that is called salvation? When you say, I'm saved, that's what you're saved unto. Usually when we say we're saved, we just go, that's what I'm saved from. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of what's to come. Some good things are coming. It's exciting. When Jesus comes back to the earth, again, how do we know? Well, Revelation tells us that he's coming here to do what? To judge. He's coming here to judge, Revelation 19. He's coming to the earth. The Battle of Armageddon will be taking place. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, speaks of the gathering of the nations against Israel as the Battle of Megiddo or Armageddon. Jesus will come back. Zechariah, write this down. Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, really the whole chapter alludes to so much of this. But there in the beginning of Zechariah 14, he talks about how the nations are going to battle against Jerusalem. The city's going to be taken. Verse 3, it says, and the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations. Note this, God will defend Israel and the kingdom will be restored to Israel as he fought in the days of battle. Verse 4, Zechariah 14, 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's right where he's given the sermon. It's pretty cool. He's giving the sermon from the Mount of Olives. You know, this has been called the second Sermon on the Mount. And I like that. It's probably the more important Sermon on the Mount, the one no one knows. Everyone knows the first one. By the way, the mountain's a lot bigger. It truly could be called a mountain. Here, the Mount of Olives. So Jesus will do what? He will physically appear on the earth in the second coming. He will set his feet. It says, which face speaking the Mount of Olives? Which face Jerusalem on the east? And the Mount of Olives will be split into. This is awesome. We'll look at it later. It will be split into from the east to the west, making a large valley. We believe it's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the valley that Jesus goes and judges the nations, which Jesus refers to in Matthew 25, the separating of the sheep and the goats. He creates a valley from the east to the west. He makes a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of the mountain towards the south. And he goes on there. There in Zechariah. But Jesus, no doubt, he's coming to this earth. He's setting up a kingdom. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. It's awesome. You know, by the way, there's a fault line right on the Mount of Olives where it's going to be able to split in two. And they discovered it. So they tried to build a hotel and it got all messed up and they couldn't build it. And so they brought the geologists in and everything. And yeah, there's a big fault line. But he doesn't need a fault line. Okay, he's just going to split it in two. It's going to be awesome. But no question that when Jesus comes back in the second coming, he's coming to the earth. When Jesus raptures the church is caught up to him and meeting him in the air. And I believe, according to John 14, that he's going to take him to the Father's house, to Revelation chapter 19, that they're going to, there in verses 7 through 9, that they're going to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb there. It just makes simple sense. Another comparison, the third comparison. At the rapture, we are rewarded with a new body. At the second coming, he comes to judge, or at the second coming, all the people of the earth mourn. Listen, the rapture speaks of joy. The second coming speaks of judgment. All through Scripture. These aren't the same event, church. Even if I'm off on when the rapture happens, which I certainly can be. But I just can tell you this. It's got to be imminent. It's on his timetable. But there's nothing stopping it from happening. And that's for sure. And so whatever view you hold, it's got to be able to have imminence in it. And if it can't, which any other view can't, then you got to figure that one out. And of course, there are scholars that think they figured it out, but with no satisfactory answer. The rapture of the church speaks of a new body. And I don't know how this all takes place if I'm a post-tribulationist. Okay, we go through the tribulation, Battle of Armageddon's happening, Jesus comes, we come up, we get our new body. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we come back. And it can happen. I mean, the Lord can do whatever. I mean, he's not only, you know, like, timetable. I understand that. But it just doesn't seem to fit. Paul says this. Now, how do I know you get the new body at the rapture? How do I know that? Well, Scripture is clear about that. Now, listen. And here's something that might trouble some of us. I know it did with me for many years. Do you realize when someone dies right now as a Christian, they do not get their new body? You, oh, wait a second. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes, amen. I didn't say they're not with the Lord. But they don't have their glorified body. What do they have? I don't know. That's what troubles me. I don't know. And I like to know things. But I don't know. The Scriptures are very clear. That, well, we read it. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 4, 15 through 17, it says that we who are... Well, let's just read it. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, because let's go back to verse 13. This is very important. Listen to what it says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. If you're not there, you'll catch up, but I got to read. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. We already read this. And the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. Watch. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What does he say here? That you will not precede those. When the dead in Christ rise, that resurrection is when they get their new bodies. And again, you would have to couple some other verses here, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which talks about that we're going to get these new bodies. But when are we going to get these new bodies, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to get them at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's not, as some would say, there's individual judgment seat of Christ. You come to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ is there, you get your rewards, your new body, and you wait. And then the next person, it's not like that. This is the resurrection of the church. And there is a time of waiting. Now, your loved ones that are saved and that are in heaven, they're in heaven. They're not in purgatory. Okay, let's make that real clear. They're in heaven. They just don't have the fullness of their bodies because we're waiting for the rapture of the church. When that happens, the dead in Christ will rise and those who are caught up will meet together in the air. Listen to what Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Okay? He's speaking about this righteous crown. That's the rewards which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. The Bible always speaks that day. What day? The day of his appearing right here, that you receive a crown of righteousness. The day of his appearing is the rapture. I mean, you begin to put these verses together. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21. He says, our citizenship is in heaven for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior. That's the rapture. You're eagerly anticipating, waiting, nothing to be fulfilled, waiting for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. Listen, he's talking about the body. When he comes, he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. It says, beloved, verse 1 through 3, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you and I are raptured, the dead in Christ will rise. We will meet together with the Lord and them in the air. And there is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a judgment to condemnation. That's a judgment of rewards, which I believe affect the body and the capacity of our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection, talks about this glorification that we'll get. And it speaks there in terminology that's very, very intriguing. It says in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 15, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And for each star differs from one another in glory, so also in the resurrection of the dead. These things are interesting. I believe there's differences, capacities. I don't understand it all, but the Bible talks so much about rewards. If you're jotting down notes, jot this down. Judgment seat of Christ. Where do we find that in the Bible? Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. Again, Romans 14, 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, and he uses that word day there. That day will reveal it. That's the refiner's fire, or the wood, hay, the stubble, and you know, or the gold, and that which lasts and will endure. And then obviously, 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter, it just gives, you know, verse like 38 and on, talks about the new body and compares to the old. And simply, it speaks about the rapture there. How do I know? Well, I read it. Look at verse 50. Of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Tie that together with 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 there through, or verses 15 through 17, which is the rapture. At the last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, he says. At the last trump. You got to love it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. When are the dead raised? The rapture. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. And then he says, and we shall be changed. Metamorphosized is the word. Transformed. It's awesome. It's coming. Which brings us to the last and final thought. The second coming, and I've already alluded to it. The last and the fourth comparison we'd make is at the second coming, there are all kinds of events that must take place. I can tell you right now, the second coming will not happen today. You just set the date. No, I didn't. I just said it wouldn't happen today. Dude, Jesus said that. You read Matthew chapter 24 today. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 that there's all kinds of events that are going to have to take place before the second coming can take place. And it's very important for us to see that. It's very important for us to understand that. Listen, the second coming is something that the whole gospel needs to be preached to the world. Matthew chapter 24, listen to this. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to me, to all nations, and then the end will come. So they remember what their question is. What are the signs of your coming? The end of the age. The end will come. When will the end come? When the gospel is preached. Now, there are some people that are trying to tell me today that the gospel has been preached to all nations. I was reading some stuff this week. I mean, I was absolutely appalled. And they're trying to, well, you know, the gospel has been preached to most continents. Half of the world waits to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ today. That's ridiculous. And you say, well, is that the rapture? See, this is where we get confused. Is that the rapture or is that the second coming? It's a second coming. It's not the rapture. And by the way, you say, well, if the church is raptured, who's going to preach the gospel? We'll study the book of Revelation and find out there's all kinds of witnesses God's going to raise up. But they're going to be from the nation of Israel and from the heavens himself. And that's who God's going to raise up. That doesn't release us. Say, well, don't worry about it. Think about the events that need to take place. Look at verse 15. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then flee. That's got to happen before the end. The abomination of desolation, which means there's got to be a temple. There's no temple right now. A temple must be built before the second coming. Hey, you can guarantee the second coming's not coming because there's no temple. And trust me, the Dome of the Rock isn't a temple. And this is the Antichrist is going to rise up. He's going to be a man of peace. I believe one of the things that he's going to make peace, and it says there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that he's going to make a treaty. He's going to make a covenant. He's going to be a man of peace. He's going to break that covenant in 3.5 years. We know, according to Revelation, the Antichrist will rise up and declare himself as God. According to Daniel, according to what Jesus is quoting Daniel 9 here. He's also quoting Daniel 11 and Daniel chapter 12 because it repeats itself in the book of Daniel, this abomination of desolation. There's got to be an Antichrist. There's got to be a temple. There's got to be a one world government. There's got to be peace. He's going to break it. He's going to declare himself as God. And that's the abomination that he makes that brings about the desolation of the world, of the judgment of God. And Israel better flee because persecution is going to be unleashed in that last 3.5 years. All those things have to take place before the second coming. But we just had defined that the rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any moment. And it can, church. And I believe it will, church. And we need to be ready. The doctrine of imminency is so vital for your spiritual vitality. It produces holiness. We already read it. 1 John 3. Everyone who has this hope, we already read it here this morning. It's the new body. It's You see him, you'll be like him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. If you don't believe that Jesus can come back at any moment, it affects the way you respond. You might say, well, that's weak. I don't need that. Well, God knows you do. God knows we do. Time is short. And the New Testament teaches us, besides what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he said, we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught. He believed that in his day, Jesus was returning. And the skeptics said, well, see, Paul believed it. And then they go through church history. And I just am sitting back going, really? Are they going to make this argument? Because I can't wait till they get to the end. Well, you see, Paul believed it, and, you know, it didn't happen in his day. And then, you know, these guys believed it, and, you know, Spurgeon believed it, and Luther believed it, and, you know, Billy Graham believed it, and it still hasn't happened. Have you looked at their lives? If by believing that Jesus can return will affect my life like theirs, so I believe it. God didn't say, believe it and it will happen. God said, you better be ready. It'll happen when I say it will happen, but you'll be ready. So whatever you hold, whatever view you hold on when the second coming takes place, know this, the rapture can take place at any time. And you say, well, I don't think it's going to. That's okay. But if you don't believe it can and you're not ready, it's affecting your spiritual life. That's my main point that I want us to go home with. How is the reality, not of the second coming, let's divide this one right, not the second, we know that can't happen. The rapture, Jesus can come at any time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. Are you and I ready? Paul says to Titus, in Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance. Different than the coming of the Lord. It's the appearance of the Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you, are you looking for the blessed hope? Because if I don't believe it's going to happen, I'm not looking for it. Looking for it will change your life. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves. It is a purification that takes place. Colossians, and we close with this verse and turn our hearts to communion. Colossians chapter 3 says this. Verse 1 through verse 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. No doubt reference to the new body, that glory there. Christ, who is our life, appears. Live your life in the light of his immediate return. The rapture of the church is awesome. And it is a great form of evangelism. Make no mistake about it. And where are you today? I mean, are you ready? And it's not an issue of works, salvation, but are you ready? Are you living your life where Jesus is going to come back and say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're saved, you want him to say that. You would love him to say that. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that you and I have. The rapture, the hope that he's going to come. You know that trial you're in? Hey, let it cause you to look up. Because I mean, oh, come Lord, come. He can come at any minute. You know, my daughter was in our youth group, our junior high, and just a few months ago, and Joel's teaching through the book of Revelation to their junior hires. I'm thinking, wow, man, these guys are far beyond us. And Joel, I mean, he's taking on Revelation. He's probably far beyond me. But she comes home one night and says, Dad, if the rapture happens, am I going? And we began to get in a very powerful dialogue, my wife and I, with her about the gospel. Now, she's grown up in church. She's a sweetheart. I mean, she's the easiest kid in the world. She disobeys, you know, contrary to her brothers. But that's another issue. And though she's sweet, it was the conviction, the reality, the sobering fact of, I want to make sure I'm saved. And that was a turning point in her relationship with Christ. And it was the preaching of the word and the reality of the soon immediate return of Christ. And she asked me yesterday, Dad, if the rapture happens today, is our whole family saved? Really concerned about it. I said, everyone but me. No. Really concerned about it. It brings sobriety. It'll bring sobriety to an 11-year-old. It'll bring sobriety to our hearts. Let it sober us up and ready us for what we're called to do. And I refer you, what are you called to do? Well, not at this time, O I restore the kingdom of Israel, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you and be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what you're called to do. Get busy. And they're standing there gawking into heaven. And the angels say, hey, the same, you know, Jesus who went up from you into those clouds is going to come in like manner. So get busy. Do what he said to do. And we need to be kingdom-minded, setting our minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Amen. Well, we're going to turn our hearts to communion. And I'm going to invite up the worship team in a second here. But as we do, if you just look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We look at this passage a lot, but in light of what's going on here, I want you to see something. This is your classic chapter on section on communion, right? And we're not going to read the whole thing. We've done it before. But look at verse 26 with me. So Paul's saying that you take the bread, you eat it, and do it in remembrance of him. You take the cup, it's a new covenant, blood, in remembrance of him. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Okay, and stop there. That's what we think, communion. Watch this. Till he comes. You see it? It's right there. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, because salvation to so many of us is what Christ has done and what we've been saved from. But salvation is not just what we've been saved from, but what we are being saved unto. You have a future. There is more to come, a lot more. You've only seen just what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The first fruits of the Spirit. They're just the little taste. And then the next verse he says, as we wait earnestly for the redemption of the body. And the whole passage there in Romans 8 is glorification. It's about to come. And so as we partake of communion, let's look back to the cross and say, look what you saved me from. Let's stand here in time and look back in our lives and say, look what you've saved me from. But realize what you're saving me to. Because it's a glorious, glorious salvation. And often we just forget that whole thing. Because we've experienced what he saved us from. But we haven't yet experienced what he's saving us to. Oh, it's coming though. Put your hope there. Trust in him. Listen, if he's done what he's done thus far, trust me, he's going to be faithful to finish what he has begun. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to invite up the worship team and the brothers that are going to be serving communion for us this morning. We're going to pray. We're just going to worship the Lord. Pass out the elements. Just hold them in your hands if you would. And we will partake together corporately this morning. And just allow the Lord just to speak to your heart. Those things that maybe you've been convicted of through the message and the word. Allow those things to just resonate. Pray. Talk to the Lord about them. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege you've given us to gather, to study your word, to partake of Lord communion. We just worship you. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for forgetting what you've saved us unto and focusing so much on what you've saved us from. Our testimony is what you've saved us from. Thank you. And Lord, now we look forward. We look unto you. And even as we partake of the bread and the cup, we're reminded that it was your blood that was shed. It was your body that was broken. And we do this in remembrance of you, of salvation. And we look forward to what's to come in that salvation. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing. just the blood, it is my victory.
Church, let's just sing that verse 3 again. As we speak of His grace, as we place our mind on the blood and the brokenness of Christ, and the grace that has been shown to us. Let's just sing that verse 3 again.
Thank you, Father. We are so grateful for, Lord, your gift to us, your Son. Your love, Lord, that is declared in the cross. God, we pray that you would help us to remember as we partake of communion this morning of all that Jesus accomplished. And as we continue to study your word, we think of Satan being bound. It's all because of the cross. We think of ourselves being forgiven and receiving a new body and having a place of privilege with you. It's all because of what you've done. It's all found in the cross. There's nothing that Lord, is outside of that. And we declare that. And as we partake this morning, we are thankful and celebratory of your death. But Lord, we also are looking forward to your coming and all that comes with that. And we praise you and worship you. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake of the bread together. Let's take the cup. Praise you, Father. Just continue to speak to us, sober our hearts and open our eyes. Open your word. Help us to be diligent to study it, Lord. Help us be diligent to search it, to find out if these things be so. We just give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Why don't you stand up and remember that we've got the class today, evangelism class, 4th of July this Wednesday, and just looking forward to an awesome week. God bless you and guide you as you worship Him throughout this week.